Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, this morning's scripture is Daniel 7:13 through 14, 13 and 14, and we're reading out the New International Version. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today to worship you, to grow and to be encouraged by this service. Lord, with the election this last week, we're just grateful that for the results and that it has passed us. We pray for the choices of the coming administration, and we just hope they continue to allow for freely worshiping you. We thank you for your hand in it. Lord, we're just immersed in a world that seems to be against your plan for us. Help us not be deceived by the division, but be united in you. Open our hearts and our minds that we would grow today in this service. Be with Pastor Lamar, give him clarity of mind. Also be with Nancy and Sandy as they lead our musical worship. Please bless this time. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Join me in a word of prayer, and we'll get into the message today. That's why I'm talking down here, because as pastor, I talk from the Word of God. But as the man, Lamar, I was very pleased with Tuesday's outcome. Lord God, I thank you so much for this gathering of your people. Lord, we thank you for the rain, even though I don't like the cold rain blowing in my face. Lord, I have to take it for what it is. Rain is a gift from you, and it nourishes the ground. And Lord, sometimes in life, we go through seasons ourselves where we will go through a dry spell and then the refreshing goodness of you floods into us, Lord, and you send refreshing rains. Lord, when I speak on your behalf, I want it to be from your word because that's the authority that we stand on. It's not my ideas, it's not my opinions, it's not my thoughts, it's your word that's powerful. It's your word that speaks to hearts and brings salvation. It's your word that sets the captives free. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'll be with me. Help me not to be a sounding gong, but one that, Lord, speaks in a coherent way with the authority that your word gives. And we'll trust our time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I would encourage you, we do have some shoe boxes that are downstairs. They are $10, so there's envelopes where if you do a box, consider doing that. What we're going to do is we're going to take our boxes and we're connecting up with the Alliance Church in Fremont. They're going to have a packing party this coming Saturday where they're taking empty boxes and people have donated things for them and they're going to fill them as a church and do that. But we can get our boxes to them. So we need to get those boxes done this week. And I know if you are open to doing a box or you're working on one, you can get it here by next Sunday and Martha will see that it gets with theirs and we'll ship them out to where they need to go, okay? But they're $10 a box. That covers the shipping cost. And there are envelopes that you fill in your name. You can put $10 cash. You can put a check in there to Samaritan's Purse. But those go in the box, and then they will be shipped out. And you do get statements from Samaritan's Purse. When they do receive these boxes, they do process that. That is tax deductible. There we go. That's the word. Okay. Well, perhaps some of you are familiar with Rutherford B. Hayes. Anybody been to his house? It's nice to walk through his house. They're not there to say, hey, don't touch that, don't do that. But Rutherford B. Hayes obviously was from Fremont, and he eventually is famous for being known as one of our presidents. But during the Civil War, he wasn't president. He joined the Union Army. And during that time of fighting for the Union, he bravely served, and he quickly rose to the rank of colonel. And eventually, he would be given the rank of major general. After the war, he got involved in politics. He represented Ohio in the U.S. Congress as a representative. He went on to serve 3 terms as governor for the great state of Ohio. And we know that he served 1 term as president of these United States. Interesting, though, after all of that, as far as when he would be introduced to groups, he he found that his military titles meant more to him than being the former president or a former governor. He preferred that those military titles be used. Now, would it surprise you to know that the Lord Jesus had a favorite title that he liked to go by? Yes, Son of Man. We see that used 82 times in the Gospels, 29 times in Matthew, 14 times in Mark's Gospel, 26 times in Luke, and 13 times in John's Gospel. We see Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man. Here are three famous examples. Matthew chapter 8. Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Luke chapter 5, Jesus had just healed a paralyzed man, and this is what he said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." In the Old Testament, we see that phrase used often, but it's a synonym for a human man. God used that title when he was talking to the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel got his commission to be a prophet of God, and we read about it in Ezekiel chapter 2. Hear the word of the Lord. "He, being God, said to me, 'Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you.' As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says.'" So we see that phrase used in the Old Testament, Son of Man, always referring to a human being. But in Daniel chapter 7, the scripture that Brian read to us, we see that phrase, Son of Man, used again, but it's not a mere human man. Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14, we're told that this Son of Man is the fifth and final world empire, the glorious kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read where his reign will be universal dominion. Verse 3, Daniel records, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence." You see, 40 days after Jesus had made atonement for sin, he was received back to the Father. This is recorded in Acts chapter 1. And for those that were in my Sunday school group this morning, we talked about this. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. "Now when he," Jesus, "had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." We are told by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, that when Jesus ascended on high, he led captives in his train. Remember, when Jesus went back to heaven, he had paid atonement. And that part of Sheol, known as Abraham's bosom, was emptied out. All those who had died believing in the coming of Messiah, who had placed their faith rightfully in the Almighty, even though Jesus hadn't come yet, when they died, they were not cast away forever from the presence of God. Jesus took their souls with him when he went back into heaven. And that's why Paul would say, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's why he would say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because he knew whether I'm alive here on planet Earth, if I were to go, I'm still alive, but I'm going to go into the presence of God. Revelation 5 takes us to the throne room of heaven. The title deed of the earth is pictured there in Revelation chapter 5. And it's pictured in God the Father's hand. And then a mighty angel would shout out this question: who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? And no one was stepping forward. No one. And this caused John, who was watching this in his vision, to get sad, and he started to weep. But then one of the elders there in heaven told him in Revelation 5, verse 5, "Do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And so in verse 7 of chapter 5 of Revelation, we see Jesus stepping forward, taking that scroll out of the Father's hand. Angels and the 24 elders, what do we see them doing? They fall down in worship. And this is what they proclaim of Jesus: "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men of God from every tribe and language and people and nation." That's the specialness of communion. Every time you and I get to take communion, we are reminded of the one who redeemed us, who bought us from the pit of slavery to sin. Now let's go back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. Daniel was told by God in this vision, he, this Son of Man, like the Son of Man, was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is the coming subject. Well, this coming kingdom is the subject in Revelation chapter 19. Jesus is pictured as coming back to the earth, as he promised, in glory. I marvel that we have theologians. You know, theology is the science of studying God. Did you realize that's what theology means? Having taught science for many years, you have biology, cytology, all those ologies, okay? Ology is Greek for study of. And then what comes before it? Bio being life, study of life. Theo is God. So theology is the study of God. It is the science that studies God. And you have people who are teaching in Christian universities, Christian colleges, seminaries, preparing pastors to lead congregations. And they will question whether Jesus meant what he said when he says, "I will return again. I am going to the Father, but I'm coming back." And so you actually have some who are teaching their students, they don't believe that's going to be a literal return. And I would say to them, but when you study the Old Testament prophecies about the coming of Messiah, in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled them in the New Testament, literally. So now, when he says he's coming back, why would you say that's not literal, that's spiritual or figurative? It doesn't make any sense. God keeps his word. It's just you and I who sometimes fall into that pit. So back to Revelation 19, what a beautiful sight, a scary sight for those who have rejected Christ, to see Jesus coming back. And it talks about with heaven's army, with the angels, with the Old Testament saints, with the church age saints, that's you and I. You and I don't have to worry about who's going to be the final Antichrist who's going to come on world scene. Why? Because biblically, Paul makes that clear in Thessalonians that we are going to be rescued from the wrath to come. We, because we are Christ's bride, his body, his church, are going to be taken out of harm's way so that the program of God prophetically can continue on. And who's God going to focus on after he takes the church out of the way? Israel. Israel. He's going to make Israel great again. And so this is why historically, when nations go against Israel, they're going against the Almighty himself. Because if I go back to Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham, "I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. And get this, I'm going to bless those who bless you." Those who show kindness to you, those who are there for you, will be blessed because I'm blessing you. And this is why I believe America has enjoyed the favor of God for these many years. In 1948, when the British had a mandate to kind of oversee Israel, and they'd had enough, and so they basically were saying, we're withdrawing our forces, right? Ben-Gurion and others who were Jewish leaders in that area, they came quickly on scene and they said, we now declare the state of Israel to be in existence again. That's prophecy. You go back to Ezekiel where it talks about the valley of dry bones coming to life again. That's prophecy unfolding. When has a nation ever gone out of business and then over a thousand years later come back into existence? And yet that's exactly what God said was going to happen. So that was a super sign for Bible prophecy. Because now that Israel's back in the land, things that are predicted for their future can once again happen. But I digress. Harry Truman was president of these United States. His advisors were saying, we don't think you should do this. His thing is, I want to recognize the state of Israel. I want to say the United States officially recognizes you as a fellow nation. No, it's not politically good to do that. Not correct to do that. He did anyhow, despite his advisors. He was in a tough re-election fight with, John Dewey. In fact, the way it looked on election night, Dewey was going to win. So papers went to press, Dewey wins. The votes were still counted, not as long as it takes today, because for some reason it takes a whole week, right? Arizona just finally called it. Yikes, what takes them so long in a state like that? I don't know. Anyhow, my point is, he held up the paper, and then a picture of him holding the paper up. The paper was wrong. It was even fake news then, right? Dewey wins. He was the winner. And there he is gloating, holding up a newspaper that declared his opponent the winner. What happened there? Remember what God told Abraham? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your descendants. I'm going to bless those who bless you and your descendants. You see, God keeps his word, so it matters. All right, so back to the Sanhedrin, back to Jesus when he was on the earth. Remember in Matthew 26, we're told that Jesus said to the high priest, and what he said to them, the high priest and the Sanhedrin angered them. And the high priest put Jesus under oath, stating, tell us if you are the Christ. There's that word again, Rick. If you are the Christ. We were talking, I said, Christ is not Jesus' last name. I know we say Jesus Christ, and people think, well, that's his last name. Mary and Joseph, his stepdad and his mom, that was not their last name. Christ is Greek for the Hebrew word Messiah. Messiah is the prophetic title given to the one who will come and set Israel free and make Israel great again. So there's Jesus. He's been arrested. He's been betrayed, right, by Judas. So there he is in the Jewish courtroom. And the high priest says, Jesus is under oath now. He's got to tell the truth, but he always did. Tell us if you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And this was Jesus' answer as recorded in verse 64. It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. That's what Jesus said at his trial. Oh my goodness. His testimony to the high priest is that he is the Son of God. He is referencing Daniel chapter 7. And they fully understood what he was saying, that he was claiming to be the Messiah that the prophet Daniel had foretold of. His testimony caused the trial to end, and Jesus was convicted of blasphemy. But ladies and gentlemen, we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. So in the moments that I have left, I would like to share what that title, Son of Man, communicates. Three important truths from it. The first one is this. Son of Man is a title of humanity. Think about the miracle of Christmas. Think about the prophecy given in Genesis chapter 3 after Adam and Eve sinned and God assured them that one would come. The seed, capital S, of the woman would one day come and make things right again. This is the second person of the Trinity, eternal in nature, who left heaven's glory to take on human flesh. An angel of the Lord had to reassure Joseph that Mary was not unfaithful to him. Remember, Mary and Joseph were pledged to be married. Mary. And in that day, that procedure that they followed was as legally binding. Even though they hadn't gone, you know, had the wedding ceremony and gone on their honeymoon, they were pledged. And that was the first step in being married. And so when he heard that she was with child, it's like, it's not my kid. So then he's like, I don't want to shame her. So he decided quietly he would divorce her and, you know, let her go on her way. And then suddenly an angel had to appear to him. It's in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. This is what the angel said. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, capital S, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Isn't this remarkable? When Daniel Shiesta comes here, he talks about how all religions of the world say God is not knowable. You cannot be in a personal relationship with him. That's what he believed coming out of Islam. That's what he believed when he studied all these other religions, that you cannot be in a personal relationship with God until Jesus appeared to him in a vision and called him to trust in him. The second person of the Trinity took on human flesh. The Creator became, in a sense, a creation in that sense of becoming human and going through the same process that you and I had to do, conception and birth. The Apostle John would write this, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. There are those who do not believe that Jesus can be God and man. And yet Scripture maintains that is the testimony. He is the God-man. He was fully man in flesh, and he was fully God the whole time he was down here in flesh on planet Earth. He indeed was human in that sense. He became human. So that's the first thing Son of Man communicates, just like I did in the Old Testament when prophets were called Son of Man. Jesus became a son of humanity. The second thing the title communicates is humility. It was Jesus, remember? He's the one. When you go to Genesis and it says, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. God said, let there be this. Who is doing the talking? Go to the New Testament. Go to Colossians or John chapter 1, first of all, verse 3. This is what you read. John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made through him. Speaking of Jesus. And without him, nothing was made that was made. He made the angels. He made the galaxies. He made the stars. He made the sun. He made the earth. He made it all. He was the one that was forming Adam from the ground. Jesus. Colossians 1 verse 16 says this about Jesus. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on the earth. The intentional lowering of his status is the epitome of humility. Imagine that. Even at the Last Supper, who's washing whose feet? Jesus is washing the feet of his disciples. Fully man, fully God, and there he is, washing their feet. Isn't that remarkable? This baffles a lot of people. It's like, why would God do such a thing? If you talk about, well, God doesn't love me, are you seeing the love of God in those precious moments? Good heavens, read the Gospels. Read people casting themselves, falling at his feet, touching him, crying out. See the love of Jesus. That's why he came. It shows his humility. He came to serve and not be served. And this is what he tells his followers. When you want to, you say, I want to be in church leadership, I want to serve God, then you better be prepared to do some serving. Because it's not sitting on a throne somewhere, right, dictating orders. Sometimes it means getting into the fight with the other people and helping and doing things in ministry. That's what serving is. That's what he called his disciples to do. That's what he called them when they became apostles to do, is to serve. You are not greater than those that you serve. Our Creator took on human flesh to become a servant. And I know it's hard to grasp, and the Apostle Paul even thought so as well. He writes in Philippians chapter 2 about Jesus. He made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man. He, Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, Adam was created in God's image to rule over creation as his vice regent. This exalted position was forfeited when he chose to follow Satan and to disobey God. God the Son, he left heaven's glory to become one of his creations, to live a perfect life that no one else could live, and to die an atoning death that no one else could die for, to pay the penalty for sin. And Jesus rose again on the third day, proving that his sacrifice satisfied God's righteous wrath against sin. You know, there are people who are brought up to believe that Jesus is Savior, that he did die, but because we still have the old sin nature in us, it wasn't sufficient. So then there are sacraments. There are things that you have to kind of go through as your checklist, and they make you closer to God. That's what sacraments are supposed to do, make you closer to God. And then they're told, and if you weren't in a position of strong faith when you die, don't worry, there's an intermediate place that you can go to. And then you and I can give, and we can pray, and we can kind of work them up the ladder, up to heaven one day. What a slap in the face of Jesus Christ, who on the cross, when he gave up his spirit, he cried out, "It is finished," which means he did what he had to do to pay the awful price for sin. And when the Father raised him from the tomb, that's the second evidence that it was finished, because he satisfied a holy God's righteous requirements. Sin brought death to Jesus, and because of that, and his resurrection brings life, you and I know that we're in the best hands. In Jesus, the true man, humanity is redeemed and restored to all who put their faith in him. Jesus provides salvation for anyone who comes to him in believing faith. Ezekiel, a son of man, was appointed to be a prophet to Israel at the age of 30 by the river. Do you realize that Jesus, too, when he began his earthly ministry, was at the age of 30? And it was by the river Jordan, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, that he was commissioned to carry on. Matthew chapter 3 records that baptism by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And as Jesus came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, and God the Father declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, is far greater than the prophet Ezekiel. The third thing Son of Man communicates is not just his humanity, not just his humility, but it does communicate the fact of his deity. He is God. You know, in Daniel's prophecy, this one who was like the Son of Man receives dominion, specifically over a kingdom, over kingdoms, which were shown to Daniel as beast. There was the lion, the bear, the leopard, and a dragon. And when you think about how That scene kind of recalls, remember Adam back in the garden? He was given an original mandate to rule over the beast of the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Daniel, son of man, is going to fulfill the commission given to the first Adam to rule as the image of God. The Apostle Paul would write in Colossians 2:9, "For in Jesus, for in him, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Jesus is our supreme example of all that the Trinity intended humankind to be. Jesus, in his humanity, he is able to identify with our condition, with our struggles. And this is why the writer of Hebrews, and I close with this, Hebrews chapter 2 wrote these words about Jesus. It says, "Since children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." What a powerful thing when you're going through a struggle. And sometimes you say, "Well, God, don't you know what I'm going through? Don't you see what I'm struggling with?" Not realizing, oh yes, Jesus does see. Jesus has experienced. And by faith, Jesus will see you through whatever difficulty you come about. That Son of Man title is powerful. Because one, it tells us that Jesus was God in human flesh. And as God, he came to this planet to save us. What a remarkable thing. He could have just, somebody said in my old church where I used to teach Sunday school, why does he put up with us? Why didn't he just blow the whole thing up and start all over again? Good thought. I mean, that's what you and I do. You ever try to put something together and you get frustrated? And then the fire extinguishers are going off in my mind because it's like, it's brand new. It needs to be put together. Don't break it. In that, oh, I'm going to make it fit. Why? But you see, God doesn't operate that way. He's sovereign. He is eternal. He knows the beginning from the end. He's got it. There is no problem too big for God to fix. And so, no, he didn't blow it up. No, he didn't to Adam and Eve and start all over with a new man and a new woman. I'm just going to remake them. I'm done with you. You failed me. You disobeyed. In his love, it's like, I'm going to fix this. It's going to be some rough times, a long time of rough times. 6,000 years it's been since Adam and Eve were on the earth. It's going to be a long, rough time. But in that time, he had been working and ministering. And that's why Jesus is going to come back to this world. He's going to make earth great again. Because no problem is too big for him. And that goes for you too. Nothing going on in your life is too big for Jesus not to care. And that's the power of knowing that our God cares so much that his son Jesus took on human flesh in humility to become our servant to help us. But always remember, he is fully, fully God. There was a youth pastor in a church that I ministered in. He was trying to get his teens to understand the human side of Jesus. He got himself a little bit of trouble when he talked about, imagine Jesus sitting around a campfire with his disciples. This is before he went to the cross. And laughing, joking, eating beans together with the guys, tooting, farting, whatever. And some parents in the youth group did not take kindly when their kids come home and they're talking about Jesus being the farting Jesus. And so that was a conversation on the elder board. You know, we have the farting Jesus. And so we had to talk to him and say, we understand you're trying to communicate his humanness. But let's be careful here and not go beyond the pages of Scripture in our holy imagination to make Jesus like one of the football players with their butt smacking and everything. Yeah! He is still God in human flesh. And it just seemed a little like the line was danced over where you made him a little too human. Just saying. Just saying. He loves you. He loves you. Don't let the devil, don't let Satan come along and say he doesn't. Or he doesn't care. He has no time for you. He does love you. And that's what the Son of Man title communicates. His humanness, his humility, but also never forget, he is God to be loved and worshiped. And so if you love him, you know, when people go around going, it's my body, it's my choice. I'm sorry. When you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, you sold out. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That you have been bought with a price, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. You are not your own. It is not just your body, your choice. You've got God in your equation. You belong to him. And always remember, no matter what happens, as a believer, you belong to him. Now bow for this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you all. Go in peace.